Song of Redemption. We're glad you're here this morning. We know we have guests and visitors with us. We're just so pleased you're here, and we do count you as an honored guest. We want you to consider us friends and family, and we hope that you'll find that to be true when you're here each time. We are engaged in a series of lessons that we're calling Churches in the Shape of Scripture. And so we want to think about, we're thinking about who we are right now. If you're with us this morning and you're visiting this morning, these are a little more of the technical side of our sermons. Usually I'm not quite this detailed and technical, but we're right now taking some time to pause as a church and think about kind of the doctrine of the church, and specifically about our fellowship, about our heritage in Churches of Christ, and about who we are and where we've come from and what we're trying to do, and especially some of the distinctions that make us a little bit unique from our religious friends and neighbors. And so we're kind of going through, starting to go through some of these identifying distinctions of who we are. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on salvation and the plan of salvation, and specifically that moment when we respond in faith and repentance and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So we talked about that the last couple of weeks, actually. Today, we're going to move and transition to another area that, again, makes us a little bit unique and distinct in some of our beliefs and practices when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Supper. We'll spend this week and next Sunday looking at this lesson. But you know, we turn to the pages of Scripture and we see how Jesus is, you know, in the upper room with His disciples, you remember, and zeroing in on His death that's approaching. And in that upper room with His 12 apostles, He institutes, in the middle of that Passover observance, He institutes something that will become one of the most central features of His followers. He institutes something that you and I would call the Lord's Supper, communion. And He does that here in the upper room when He takes that, they were eating, He took the bread, and when He given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is My body," Matthew 26 and 27. Then in the same way, He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." And we know this became such a central part of God's people that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And you know, maybe you're visiting with us this morning. Maybe you're not too familiar with us in Churches of Christ, and you're thinking, "Well, that's interesting. They're taking the Lord's Supper today." We want you to know this is something that we do every Sunday. We do this every first day of the week. There are other religious groups that take this. Really, it depends on which group you talk to. It varies. A number of the Protestant denominations you could go to and say, "When does your church observe the Lord's Supper?" And you will find a variety of answers. Some will say they do it once a month. Some will do it quarterly. Some will do it on just certain calendars of the year, certain parts of the calendar. Some will do it once a year. Some will just do it on Easter or around the time of Christmas. And so the answers will vary. We want you to know that this is something that we believe as a deep conviction, that God calls us as His people in worship on the first day of the week as we assemble in worship, that one of the central things that we do as the assembled church is we remember the death of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And we do that every first day of the week. And we'll do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And we'll do that the following Sunday. And the following Sunday after that, until He comes. We believe this is a part of God's plan for His church. And so we want to talk about why we have that belief. Where do we come with that understanding? And because, again, this is something that makes us very distinct from our religious Protestant neighbors that take it at different times of the year. And so we see that as being a distinction here. Well, one of the reasons we have that view is because we've talked about we're a restoration people. We are a movement in churches of Christ to go back and to restore the simplicity of the original teaching and practices of the New Testament church. We've been talking a little bit about that. That sometimes the teachings and doctrines of God get lost. Remember, we've mentioned some examples. And down through the years, those doctrines and those practices can get lost. And God's will is always for His people, when they discover that, to return back to that. And so we believe that. We have a restoration spirit. What we do is simply because we believe it is the pattern. It is the plan, the model. And I don't use the word pattern in some... I'm not ashamed of that. I really am not. If you want to say model or the will or whatever you want, but I'm not ashamed of even the terminology of pattern. Because this is what we do here, again, is so deeply rooted. God's plan and God's purpose, the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. It reminds us, it brings us back to why we are in a relationship with God and why we're in a relationship with each other. And God has seen that this plan and this pattern is that we observe this each first day of the week. We're drawn back to God's plan and purpose for our life that we see in the cross. Now, the pattern is interesting. You know, there are some folks outside of Churches of Christ that hold this view as well. You know, I've mentioned a number of our Protestant friends and neighbors from different denominations that I've referenced in this series. I'll continue to do that in this series. Another great, well-known Protestant scholar was a Baptist scholar. He was from British. He's a British Baptist scholar. He's passed away now a couple of years ago, but his name was George Beasley Murray. And he taught for a number of years in Great Britain and was a very well-known and still is very respected Baptist scholar. But he has a few different views from some of his Baptist friends, even in his fellowship. One of those is the issue of baptism itself. We could talk about that. I don't want to go back into that area. But yeah, he actually believed that it was connected to salvation, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And that was one of his views as well. Another view that he had was about the Lord's Supper and when to partake of it. Notice what he says here. This is actually in an interview back in 1991 by one of our brethren in Churches of Christ that interviewed Dr. Murray. And here's what he says about the Lord's Supper. My views as a young pastor speedily led me to the conviction that the primitive New Testament pattern of the weekly observance was there and that there was every reason to follow it. Notice here he identifies it, the primitive church of the New Testament. It was the weekly pattern. That was his conviction. And that led him and the church that he was associated with over there to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Again, we see that from time to time in religious groups, but it's not the common practice. And again, it makes us unique as well in Churches of Christ because we take that Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And again, he identifies it, that terminology of a pattern. We believe that pattern is there. Remember when we began this series of lessons, I talked about that idea of a pattern, that God has certain things for His church that He expects for every congregation, for all time, in every location to follow. And this is one of those areas we believe as well that God has given in the area of the Lord's Supper. Now let's first think about Sunday meetings. Let's first think about this. You know, we don't have a lot of research that can pinpoint exactly what the early church, what their worship was like. I mean, we don't have a lot of details is what I'm saying. We have a lot of questions about what exactly it looked like and when they did it. But there are some things we can nail down for sure about the early church. And one of those, even from the New Testament itself, we see is that the early church came together to regularly be together for worship. They were a gathered people. You know, you can go to a number of scriptures here. You can go to a number of scriptures like in the book of Acts, where you find this phrase over and over, when they came together, when they were all together, now when they all came in the same place. I mean, you don't take very long to read through the book of Acts and the early church that the church regularly came together. You can go to these passages, you know, Acts 11:26. For a whole year, they met with the church, talking about Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 14:27, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, they're dealing with the case of church discipline or immorality in the church assemblies. And he says, when you assembled in the name of the Lord. Later on in 1 Corinthians or in chapter 11 and verse 18, he rebukes them for abuses in the Lord's Supper, actually. And he'll talk about that when the divisions exist, when you come together. 1 Corinthians 14:23, he'll talk about who can speak in the gathered assembly. We'll talk about that when we deal with the roles of men and women. And he'll say, though, when the whole church comes together. I mean, you don't have to get very far, and it's very clear that the New Testament church regularly assembled together. We see that in the New Testament. And you can also see that that was an ongoing commitment that they were to make. You know, the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 here is one that sometimes it's called the preacher's verse. You know, preachers sometimes will pull this verse out. It's the verse that talks about assembling together and not forsaking that. Well, Hebrews 10, 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, even as you see the day approaching." You notice he says there that some, even in the first century, truancy was a problem. Don't you think that's interesting? Don't you find that interesting that, you know, even in the first century church, among the Christians, there was a problem of people forsaking or neglecting the assembly. Now, we see that today. That's an obvious issue that we're always concerned with, is when Christians willfully choose to not be a part of the worship assembly. And, you know, we can think about, at least from our culture and perspective, you know, we got a lot of distractions. I mean, you know, I don't know in the first century if they had, you know, the job hours were the same, and, you know, little league sports, and, you know, 70-inch high-definition televisions, and they didn't have malls and movie theaters. They didn't have none of that. But apparently, truancy was still a problem in the first century for Christians. I find that interesting. It's always going to be that way, I guess. And let me say this, though, about the assembly here before we get much further. Listen to me. God is not trying to just add something else in our life. God is not trying to just kind of say, you know what, I think I'm going to give them one more obligation, one more duty that they have to keep. They're going to have to assemble together with other Christians. That's not what God is doing. Folks, God knows what's best for us. And God knows that you and I live in a sinful, evil, fallen world. And you and I so often are just enticed and drawn away with temptations. And God knew that this is one of the purposes of the assembly, was for us to come together and to remember who we are and to remember what we're about. And as we sing these songs and as we hear these prayers and as we take the Lord's Supper and as we hear the Word of God proclaimed, right? We are being reminded of who we are and what we're to be about. And it's drawing us back to those spiritual realities and truths. God has a deeper purpose than just saying, I want you to show up for a few hours for worship. If you think that's what we're about here and that's what we're preaching, that this is just some let's check your box. Well, I showed up and I came to worship. Check. That's all that. It's much more deeper than that, folks. That's not what we're talking about. Here in this regard, just fulfilling some external duties and responsibilities. Folks, if our faith is going to survive and our faith is going to thrive, we've got to embrace the will of God when it comes to the assembly. The significance of what we do when we are gathered together, you cannot receive that to what God intends just by yourself. And so someone says, well, worship is important, I'll give you that, but you know, it's not that important where you have to do it every week. And so that's the attitude you sometimes find with people is, yeah, I go to worship from time to time. I'll go once a month, you know, once every other week maybe, from time to time. This is not the spirit and the heart that we have as God's people here, because God knew this was so significant for us spiritually that when we come together, the significance of this is for our spiritual wealth. Now, let's think about, as we think back to this issue of Sunday meetings, the New Testament points to a particular day of those regular meetings. When you come to the Scriptures, it becomes rather obvious that there was a particular day that the church assembled together. And of course, that day was the first day of the week, is what we find. The first day of the week. That's Sunday, what we would say in our terms. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul is racing back to Jerusalem. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem for a very important contribution that he has been collecting. But it says there that on the first day of the week, he waited there for the 7 days. On the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together there at Troas, he knew they would be assembling on the first day of the week. He wanted to be there with them. He wanted to worship there with them. The first day of the week. Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul is talking about the collection of the saints. We've already done that in our worship this morning. And notice here, as Paul is dealing with a special circumstance that he was gathering funds for a special collection, notice it was already ongoing. And notice when it was ongoing. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, let each of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collections when I come. You notice there he says, on the first day of the week. You see the significance of that? I mean, he's not... Why the significance? You know, if it didn't matter, they could just do that on Thursday. He could just say, you know, when you're at your house on Monday or Thursday, I want you to take your money. I want you to put it in a drawer or a jar, or wherever you put your money, and I want you to put it there. No, that's not what he says. He says when the church assembles on the first day of the week. See, that's what they were doing. They're going to gather together the money, the collection that has been laid by and stored for this purpose. That was something they were doing in their assembly, worshiping and by giving and on the Lord's day. Notice he also gave that instruction for the churches of Galatia. So let's go to our map. We looked at this map one of our first lessons. Let's think about where we're at. We've been at Troas, where we mentioned Paul waited there 7 days, and on the first day of the week, Acts 27, when the disciples came together to break bread. We'll talk about that breaking bread. He was there. There's Troas, modern-day Turkey. Well, he talked about the churches of Galatia. That's over here in the eastern part of modern-day Turkey. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, they're over here in Greece. You see where they're at? And he talks about when they gather together on the first day of the week and they lay by and store a contribution. Do you see how this spans the map here? This is God's plan, God's pattern for His church. They worshiped in a gathered assembly on the first day of the week. And they met, I think it's important to understand that that's at the minimum they came together. And they came together every first day of the week as a minimum. We know they came together for other times of prayer and to be together. But on the first day of the week, we see the regular assembling of the church. Now let's check our history. We've done our history test. We've talked about this before, that if we're going to believe something and practice something, it's important to look back through the pages of history and to see if what we believe and practice, if at least we can find evidence of that in history. Well, do we find evidence that that's what the early church did, the early Christians did, that they regularly met to assemble together on the first day of the week? Well, we can match that and we can see how that confirms in history. One of the earliest Christian writers that we have, a lot of his literature, is a man named Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, around 155 AD, writes what is called his apology, and he's not using apology there like we use it. It was a defense. He's actually writing to one of the Roman emperors at the time. He's writing to a Roman emperor, and he's basically trying to say, you know, this is what we're about as Christians. He's defending Christianity. He's also dealing with some misunderstandings about Christians. One of the things that the Romans had was the church and these Christians, they're practicing treason. They say that they only have one king. And so there was this misunderstanding that the Christians were trying to subvert and basically be guilty of treason. Well, no, we have one king, one spiritual kingdom, but we can be good citizens of any earthly kingdom. And so he's dealing with that. He's also dealing with immorality accusations. You know, these Christians talk about loving each other as brothers and sisters. And so some people think we're saying that these Christians were involved in kind of a sexual perversion here. And so he's addressing that. He's addressing cannibalism because some people are saying they eat the body and they drink blood. There was these gross misunderstandings. And so Justin Martyr is writing about that to the emperor. And he's basically wanting him to see that, you know, we're just to be tolerated as another philosophy, if you will. I mean, that's kind of from the Romans' perspective what he's trying to get him to see. And listen to what he says here in this quote. We always come together with one another. And for all the things which we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. And on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same places, in the same place of all who live in the city or rural district. We all make our assembly in common on the day of the sun. Let's go to another ancient literature. This one's even earlier. This one goes back to the very end of the first century, some scholars believe, at least in the early second century. It's called the Didache. It's called the Didache. That simply means the teaching of the 12, teaching of the 12 apostles. Here's something that this document says was handed down, was influenced by the teachings of the very apostles. It's called the Didache. And we have it's basically a track of here's what you do as a Christian. It's a great piece of ancient literature that we're able to look at. Notice what it says here in the Didache. It says, having confessed your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure, come together each Lord's day. That's what we find these early Christians doing, coming together each Lord's day. And that Lord's day, every day is the Lord's day, as Steve talked about. But in the New Testament, in the early church, it becomes a technical phrase to refer to the first day of the week when the church assembles. They do that on the first day of the week. It becomes known as the Lord's Day in that sense. Again, you and I have an appreciation, those of us in Church of Christ at least, we have an appreciation for the importance of what we do on Sunday. When we gather as the church, every first day of the week, the significance of that. But I want you to know that that is diminishing, greatly diminishing in our culture. We are seeing more and more the rise of what is called Saturday worship. And this is not, hey, worship on Saturday and worship on Sunday. This is a, hey, come in on Saturday night, 6 to 7, 7 to 8, whatever the time is. You can get your worship in and you're done. And this is becoming, in a lot of places, even in some religious groups, Saturday night attendance is rivaling Sunday morning attendance because Sundays have basically become, if I don't think I have to tell you this, Saturdays have become busy days. We have to work sometimes. We have responsibilities. We have ball games and we have to mow the lawn and all this stuff. Sunday has become kind of our personal day. I get to go fishing. I get to go to the lake. I get to go shopping. I just get to hang out and do nothing because Saturday's just become another almost a full day of activity and work. And so the appeal now is, hey, come in on Saturday night, get your worship in, and you got Sunday all to yourself. Folks, the sincerity of that I don't question, not one bit. But I challenge that because the significance of the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week. We're not arguing and saying that we can't come together on Wednesday night as we do here for Bible study. Or we could come together on Saturday. Or we could come together on Monday. But it is not a replacement of the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, the significance of that, and we'll get more into that next week as well, is so critical that we understand that. And I want all of our members, our young people to know that. That we're not saying you can't worship any other days. But when the church assembles on the first day of the week, it's not to be substituted. It's not to be replaced. The significance of this we see in Scripture. Now, the purpose was to come together to eat. We've looked at some of these Scriptures again But the purpose was, let me go back there. The purpose was to assemble primarily to partake of the Lord's Supper. This was a central feature of what the early church did. Again, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, there he says, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. There he's talking about an abuse. They were coming together and just kind of doing these little potluck meals in their own little groups. And they weren't waiting on each other. And the rich people who had plenty of food were kind of looking down on the poor who had nothing. And Paul says, there's divisions. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're just eating a potluck. And it's the cause of division. He says, when you do come together, it is to take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll come back to this passage next week. He says, I delivered to you what I first was received. And then he talks about the night Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread, he took the wine, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. And Paul there says, you're not doing that in a way that honors God. And so the purpose, primary purposes of the assembly was to partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, we go to history, go back to history, and we check out another quote from Justin Martyr. Listen to what he says again in 155 A.D. And on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or rural district. I gave that quote to you earlier. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader ceases, the president, and he says president, that's just one who presides, kind of the worship leader. The president, in a discourse, admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. He continues, and as I said before, when we cease from our prayers, bread is presented with wine and water. Now, they mixed their wine. They mixed the water with the wine, okay, because of the alcoholic level of that wine. They would mix it with water and wine. He says, with bread and with water and wine. You see that? The president, in the same manner, sends up prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people sing out their assent, saying the amen. A distribution and participation of the elements from which thanks have been given is made to each person. And then he goes on to say, and to those who are not present, it is sent by the deacons. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he wills, and what is collected is deposited with the president. Again, one of the early historical records of what we have of the early Christians doing in their assembly. And we see what they were doing. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, one of those central features. Another document, again, I mentioned was the Didache. Let's go back to it. Having confessed your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure, come together each Lord's day, break bread, and give thanks. And all scholars are basically unanimous. They know that phrase, breaking bread, is a reference to the Lord's Supper. They weren't just coming together to eat a meal. They weren't just coming together to have a potluck. There was a specific bread and a specific cup that they were participating in. The fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, the institution of the Lord's Supper that Jesus gave the night he was betrayed. Now, what we shouldn't be surprised as we kind of get close to our conclusion here is the connection. There is a connection. I'm going to use the word, there is a marriage. A marriage. Went to a beautiful wedding yesterday. The Logans are here, I think. I saw Earl and had a beautiful wedding of Jenny and Josh. And a marriage, a uniting, a connecting, a coming together. Joining together as one. Folks, that is what's happened. That's what God has planned. That's what Jesus instituted. The marriage, the coming together of the Lord's day and the Lord's Supper. And the significance of this cannot be overlooked. This is the day that Jesus, what? This is the day he arose from the grave. Notice we don't do this on Friday when he was crucified. We don't do this on Saturday when he was still in the tomb. The significance is, this is the day he was raised from the dead. Our salvation was made secure. Death no longer is our enemy. The first day of the week, all of the Gospels indicate, you know, it's interesting about the Gospels. They're usually not too concerned about what day something happened on when you read the Gospels. But I'll tell you, that is one area they are concerned about, the day, and that is the resurrection. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke, John all give us account that it was on the first day of the week when Jesus assembled. Not only that, he met with his apostles a week later in the upper room on the first day of the week. And then later on, John on the island of Patmos, towards the end of the first century, around 90-95 AD, he receives his revelation. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And almost all scholars, again, that's pretty unanimous consent. That's a reference to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. The significance of that. I love this quote by F. Lagarde Smith as we wind down here. F. Lagarde Smith in his book, Radical Restoration. Lagarde Smith is a law professor and retired professor and writer of Christian literature and books. He says, "How then by any means can professing Christians still ask whether they have to take the Lord's Supper every week, as opposed to monthly or quarterly? When Jesus said, 'Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup,' he wasn't telling us to partake of the supper just whenever. As if whenever we feel like it, or whenever we feel like are free to, or whenever it's convenient." He says, in those inaugural words, Jesus was giving us the meaning of the memorial. It was the Spirit-led first century church which demonstrated the mode. By convincing evidence, that mode was weekly. Considering the wonders of its revelations, who would wish to do anything otherwise? This is what the early church did. This was the day the church assembled together, collectively as one body, as one voice, to worship God, to worship Him in psalm and song and prayer, to listen to God's Word proclaimed, to give from an offering that they had freely given to help support the work, and to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Why would anyone want to say, we can do that whenever we want, whenever we feel like it? This is what the early church practiced, and this is what we're committed to in churches of Christ. Every first day of the week when we assemble, we can speak boldly for most churches of Christ, certainly this congregation, that we will do that until the Lord comes again. We will take of the Lord's Supper, which points and reminds us as well that He's coming back to receive us. I love this quote here. We have two last quotes here. I love this quote. I don't know who is the author of this quote, but it has always stuck out with me. "No Lord's Day without the Lord's Supper, and no Lord's Supper without the Lord's Day." Folks, we believe the Bible and the pattern is clear. God expects, and His purpose and plan is for us to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and to do that only on the first day of the week because of the significance that goes with it. Let me give you one last one here. I know I'm already past time, but our 20th president, James Garfield. A lot of folks are unfamiliar with this, but he was one of our brothers in the Lord. He was an elder at one of the early Restoration churches. And when he became president, he has an interesting quote. First of all, when he became president, he said, I am resigning the highest office in the land to become the president of the United States. That's what he thought about his role and work and service as an elder. But when he became the president, a couple of weeks after his inauguration, someone wanted to meet with him in his cabinet. And a message was sent that, no, I can't meet with you. The person wanted to meet on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And President Garfield said, no, I can't meet with you. And this kind of cabinet member, kind of very arrogant and presumptuous, you know, well, why not? This is a matter of importance, of national importance. You know, what else? What appointment do you have? Listen to what our president said. He said, I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord, to meet Him at His house, at His table, at 10 a.m. tomorrow, and I shall be there. What a great quote. That's the spirit that we have. We have an appointment. We're not going to miss that appointment. We know sometimes providentially things may come up with sickness and times at work. We may be called away, but when we can be here, we're going to be here every time we can on the Lord's Day to worship together and partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. You know, the significance of this we'll look at more next week as we kind of think about the Lord's Supper itself. But again, we want you to know that this, the events around surrounding the Lord's Supper, His death, His body, His blood, this is what makes us one. This is what allows us to have a relationship with God this morning. And we don't want to close this morning without offering you that opportunity to come through that body that was given for us. The blood that was shed for your sins, so that you could call God your Father, and that you could call one another in the church brothers and sisters. And each week we gather and we worship and we commemorate the Lord's death, and we think about His coming, His second coming, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you're not a part of that church family, we want to invite you to do that. Put the Lord on in baptism, become a Christian. Maybe you've walked away and we have a family here at Crosstown. We'll pray for you. We'll lift you up. Whatever we can do, if you have a need this morning, come as we stand and sing.
I just want to be where you are.